I nearly missed it today on the message. When I myself, because of my calling, when I spend a lot of time in prayer, what happens is revelation knowledge mostly. And Friday and Saturday, you know, we had Friday, Saturday prayer here. I wrote 10 pages, which I thought was the message today. But it's not. Yes, sir. I told Alan, I sent Alan a text today right after his message. I said, you didn't use my verses, but you did preach part one. And that's been happening a lot. He was teaching, you know, it'd be a shame to go your whole life, even as a Christian, and to love God and go to church and maybe live even a pretty righteous and holy lifestyle. Thank God for that. We're all about all of that. But never get to the place where you trust God enough to step out. Because it's really true. People that come here, usually they have the problem of, I can't hear God when they come. And so we just teach them what Dave taught us. If they'll do that, a few months down the road, they're going to have a bigger problem. Well, I heard God. But what he's telling me to do is really scary. Is it impossible? Yes. You probably heard him. He's not calling you to, asking you what you can do. He's calling you to become a vessel so he can do what only he can do. And Alan was teaching, starting with Elijah, who heard God, but he had to obey God. And he didn't try and rush God, and he didn't try and squeeze God into his plan. He waited and followed God's plan. And that's part one of the message. See, it's one thing to get to the place where you can hear God. Every Christian has that ability, I'm telling you right now. My sheep hear my voice. Okay? But the harder part is becoming dead enough so that when you do, well, dead enough. I got a little checker that time. Don't usually. Dead enough is part of it. Knowing him enough to trust him to step out of the boat onto the waters when it sure looks like certain death. That's what Paul said. He said, we've received the sentence of death within ourselves. Meaning, if we stay here, Lord, they're going to kill us. What do you say we do? I say stay. Paul said the reason for that is that we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but in the living God who raises the dead. Don't worry. He'll take care of you. And if the worst happens and they stone you to death like they did Paul one time, I just read it again yesterday. They stoned him and they thought he was dead. The disciples gathered around him praying. I believe the Lord raised him up. Paul said, I had to learn. You talk about not learning not to trust in yourself. I'm pretty sure none of you had the power to raise yourselves from the dead. See, that's what Paul was talking about. I have to trust him that far. Well, with me and Alan, it wasn't quite yet trusting him that far. He said, can you trust me to make your monthly payments? And both of us would have swore on a stack of Bibles 6 foot tall, yes, I trust him. He is my provider, until we had to. Till you obey him, then you find out, maybe I'm not quite the faith giant I thought I was. Maybe I don't quite know him as well as I thought I did. Yes, sir. Goddamn, no stick. Yeah. So Alan taught part one. Now, I know we have people. Listen, I don't care if you're in Australia, New Zealand, Germany. They're way off in deepest, darkest Immokalee. Canada. Dayton, Ohio. Wherever you are. You know if you're a part of this vision. You know if the Lord has put a hook in your jaw and drawn you here. See? So I'm just going to do quickly a quick little review, and then we're going to obey the Lord today. We try and do that every time, but this one is a little different. Let me quickly, the conference that we had in October, although many wonderful things were taught, the foundation of that conference was reestablishing the vision of the prayer center. This is not a normal church. I thank God. And I don't, how do you use the word normal? This is not really a church, if you want to. It may be called that. It's not. It's a training center, but it's not that either exactly. What it is, it's a mission that God gave through Pastor Dave all those years ago. It's like a one-line blueprint to take a group of people far enough into God to bring the supernatural power of God to manifest in this earth again. That's the mission. And it's easy to get sidetracked off of your assignment. One man said, I don't know who said it first, but one man said, if you want to destroy a man's vision, give him two. And that keeps happening. It's happened again recently. It keeps happening where we wind up, and they're all good things, but they're diversions from what the Lord has called this place to do. Yes, sir. If you want to see the heart of the prayer center, for those that can't see me, I'm holding up our prayer box that has these pictures of individuals on it that are impossible cases. I usually talk about Tommy Perez. He's born with cerebral palsy. He's 44 now, lives in New York. Modern medical science has not a thing in the world to offer him other than comfort and food and water and a wheelchair and those kind of things. But there is no answer in the natural for Tommy Perez. How many things God might have an answer? I'm going to give another one here, which is Tori. I know her picture's on here somewhere. Here she is, right here in the front. This is Victoria. Around here we call her Tori. Tori was born with a partial brain. She has enough brain for her motor skills to breathe and for her lungs to work and kidneys and all of that. But she's in her teens now, I think, approaching 20. Can't talk, can't communicate. This is not God's plan. This is not God's will. Modern medical science cannot finish creating the brain that Tori should have. At this point, they can't transplant a brain. Someday I think they will. But even that wouldn't help Tori. Tori needs her own brain. And right now, there's nowhere on earth, medical or spiritual, where you can take a Tori, where any of these pictures on here, there's nowhere on earth we can take them and bring them back healed. How many of you know, if Jesus was still running his ministry on earth himself in his own physical body, like Dave said one time, I might get on the waiting list, you know, if Jesus was still operating over in Jerusalem, and it might take me 6 months on the waiting list to get Tori there. But I guarantee you one thing, if I could get Jesus' hands on Tori, she's coming back with a brain. Tommy Perez would come back and stand right here giving his testimony, standing up, not in a wheelchair, and tell what great things the Lord has done for him. Now see, that is the vision of the prayer center. It's good to do things. We help people along the way. We have fed the poor, fed the hungry. It's fine to do all of those things. It's wonderful, actually, to do all those things. But see, God has called people specifically to do that. There are people. Pastor Bronk in Immokalee was just telling recently, there's a wonderful ministry a few miles from his church down there in another city, but less than 10 miles away, that has a feeding program. He said nobody in that whole county, two or three counties around, should ever go hungry because there's a wonderful feeding program. He says what we should do, since we have this assignment, if we want to help feed the poor, we need to give money to them and help them feed the poor because that's what God's called them to do. That's their assignment. But see, we cannot get derailed here. We are on assignment from God. We have not arrived there yet. Now, I want to mention this. We've recently, and I think I mentioned this at Calling in the Lost last week or the week before. You know what it feels like to me? It's like if the prayer center, when I say the, from here on out, when I say the prayer center, I mean you. If you're listening, if you're connected, I don't care if you're Australia, New Zealand, wherever you are, you're part of this. I feel like we've kind of been on a side. We've been on a sidecar for a while. The train has been, if you allow me, a passenger train. We've been sidelined for a little while. But a few weeks ago, I felt a clunk. I heard a clunk. You know, if you take a passenger train that's been sitting idle for a while, and all of a sudden that locomotive, they fired up, and it engages. If you listen, you can hear clunk, clunk, clunk behind you, because what's happening? The slack is coming out of every car, that coupling, the slack is coming out of it. And I said, I feel like our train is engaged again. And we're moving straight forward. And you can feel the weight of the cars moving. And it's not any of us. We're not the locomotive. The Holy Spirit is the locomotive. And Jesus is the conductor. But this train is moving forward again. I can feel it. I can feel it in the natural. Now, let me know which way. All right. So one of the ways he's got us engaged again, he gave me a little mini vision that I call the wall of fire. Turn to Matthew 3. We'll get a few verses in here today. Matthew 3, and you can put a marker, believe it or not, in Revelations 1. I'm going to go there also. But I saw this wall of fire, and I looked to the right, I couldn't see the end of it. I looked to the left. I couldn't see the end of it. I looked straight up. I couldn't see over it. And the message was real clear. I didn't hear a voice, but the message was real clear. It's right in front of me. There is no way forward from here without going through the fire. There's just no way. If we're going to go forward, you're going through the fire. Other than that, you're going to stay where you are. Well, that brings us to Matthew 3. Look at verse 11. This is John the Baptist talking. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Now who's that? That's Jesus. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now notice. And with what? And with fire. Now, we have taught a lot about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We have not taught so much about the fire. Okay? But where we're going now, we got to talk about the fire. Now, remember that the vision he gave me about a year ago. Remember he would show me our lit candle? Remember that? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And he was talking to us somewhat then about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. So I knew our candle is lit. Thank God there's a fire on the inside of us, which is the nature of God. It's got, you know, all of the nature of God in it. That's what happens when you get born again. And then I saw this fiery tornado that was, remember we showed, I showed little pictures of it and movies of it and had a sound. And man, I mean, that thing was, you wouldn't want to face that thing. Talk about raw, unmitigated power. And I knew that, we all knew that was a type of the Holy Spirit and fire. But what was the next vision? We saw the candle in that fiery tornado. You remember that? You remember that? Well, he was teaching about us then. Now he's putting us in it now. He's putting us in it now. So you're in verse 11, go on to verse 12. Whose fan, in fact, I'm going to read them together, Matthew 3, 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that come, let's just start with repentance. Don't leave out repentance. Okay. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Now notice. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That Greek word translated purge is Strong's G1245, and it means to cleanse perfectly. cleanse perfectly. If something has been cleansed perfectly, if you go back and inspect it with your white glove, you going to find any smudge? No, you're not. Now, it's one thing to stick your finger in the fire. I saw me walk up to the wall of fire. Ooh, scary. Stuck my finger in it. Ow. I'm done, Lord. I think that's kind of where we've been. Angie saw a vision that I want to put in here now. This is kind of where the prayer center is. She saw it this week, I think. She saw us kind of like trees. We were walking up to that wall of fire. And we weren't... The trees, instead of having these long branches that go out like pretty trees do, they were kind of all chopped off stubby branches. But we were covered in them. Can we say nubs? Maybe a little more than nubs, you know what I mean? Little short stubby branches. And we're looking at this wall of fire making a decision. See? And the message there is, it's not like there have not been purgings before. Right. See, this is a message to the prayer center, to the people that have been here a while too. It's not like it is not like there has not been purging to this point. Yes, sir. But again, in Alan's message, I'm going to elaborate on that little vision that the Lord gave me a few years ago. Because I know the love of money. Sue's been married to me 44 years. Y'all pray for Sue. And she knows. She's lived with me during those times when the love of money was my God. I literally bowed down to it all the time. Every thought I had was money, money, money. How's this going to affect where we live? How's this going to affect the car we drive? And so forth. Everything was that way. But when we got radically saved, a big chunk of that was cut off. I mean, it's been hard to motivate me with money ever since. But still, there was enough of it alive in me that I got hooked and snared and drawn into the false prosperity gospel during the 80s. There was still enough alive in me. Now, I wasn't going to spend my life running after it, but if God's offering it, I was going to go out. You know, I didn't know it was false. Thank God for this message. It taught me how to loose the true teacher on the inside of me. But then, so I know the reason I'm saying all that, I know there's been purging. The love of money does not control me near like it did before I got saved, and not nearly today like it did even in the 80s. I've been purged of that. And so, you know, you get to thinking you're somewhat among them. You know, I've been through this purging. I'm ready for the millions now. Yes, sir, gospel entrepreneur, you found your man. You put the millions on me, I'm ready to give it. And that's when he showed me the vision that Alan alluded to this morning. See, if you take a gallon, you know, a good old-fashioned coffee can. How many remembers the metal cans we used? You take a gallon, big old Folgers can, get the coffee out of it. You know, you go fill that thing up with gasoline. Now, here's this vision. First, I saw a pretty good bonfire going. I knew it was greed on the inside of me. I knew it was the love of money. You take a gallon can of gasoline and you pour it on that bonfire, you know what's going to happen. Whoosh! Right? All right. Next vision, I've got the same amount of gas in the can. I've got a gallon Folgers can of gasoline. But this time, there's a little candle, just a little flicker of a flame. Just a little candle, not a bonfire anymore, just a candle. But you know what happens? Exactly the same thing. Whoosh! He says, I said, mortify. I said to mortify. Put it to death. See? And we're all in some measure. See, so that told me I've got a stubby limb on my tree. It's been pruned way back from where it was. Okay? But there's enough stub there. It's time to go. It's time to thoroughly cleanse the floor. Well, so it's one thing to stick your finger in the fire. It's another thing to stand in a furnace of purging. Now, we read that prophecy a few nights ago, and it's available at both websites. It's called Stand in the Furnace of Purging, but you can imagine what it's saying. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant on the flesh. But I'll tell you this, your spirit and your Father is rejoicing every moment you stay in there. But if we're going to go, to go where He's called us to go, there's no avoiding this wall of fire. The train will stop again. I don't want that train to stop again. Let's get on to revival. It's time for Tori to have her brain. Yes. Amen? Yes. Oh, my Lord. All right. Now, this one is a complete purging. It says, He shall thoroughly, that means perfectly, cleanse His floor. You remember the vision, the demonstration we have in the Gospels where Jesus made a scourge and He went into the temple? Hello, you are the temple of God, right? So here we see Jesus coming in, and what's He doing? He's driving out everything out of that temple that is not of God. And you know what He said about that temple? This house shall be called house of prayer. How do you drive it out? He might be giving us a clue. Prayer. Fasting. Hallelujah. Every gardener knows there is more than one pruning. Isn't that right? It is the Father that does the pruning. And He says, you already pruned. Jesus told him, we're not turning to all these scriptures. We're not in kindergarten class today. Okay, you know these verses. He says, you're already pruned through the word that I've... It says clean. It's the same word as prune. You're already clean, pruned through the word that I've spoken unto you. But my Father, He's going to prune you. Even though you're bearing fruit, He's going to prune you so that you bear more fruit. John G. Lake speaks of a sanctification of the mind, not just the spirit. You know what John Wesley called it? I wrote it down so I wouldn't say it wrong. John Wesley, he said, sanctification is possessing the mind of Christ and all the mind of Christ. And we can live there where we think like Him. Sue puts me to shame sometimes. She has a different calling. We're one ministry with two manifestations. I can't do what she does. She probably could do what I do, but we wouldn't do it the same way. But we'll be sitting there, you know, and me, I'm a teacher. My mind is usually thinking along those lines. But they'll come on with one of those Amber Alerts, you know, a missing child, or a senior alert. You know, we've got so-and-so that's Gary's age now that walked off. Thank God I don't do that, and I never will. That's what I'm saying. But anyway, see, my first thought is, boy, you know, man, that's bad. Sue's first thought, every time, always, let's pray right now. She'll reach over and get my hand. Let's pray. She's kingdom-minded. She's spirit-minded. She's the mind of Christ is in her, in those areas, better than it is in me, because she's ready. She knows if we pray, that'll change. God's will be done, see? So, praise God. Yes, sir. All right. Is that it? Anyone? Let me make sure. Yes, sir. Okay, the rest of that comes in another lesson. So all of that really is introduction and a follow-up, a part two to what Alan was saying this morning. I thought Alan's message was the perfect introduction. You have to come to the place where you're willing to trust God. And what God's about to say to us right now is going to require some change that you're going to have to be willing to trust Him. Now, this is deep calleth into deep. I hope you're ready for this. There is no such thing as change without change. I'm tired. Just a minute. I got to recover just a moment. Did you get that? It's a hard one. If you don't do something different, your life's not going to change. There's no such thing as change without change. Yes, sir. Revelations chapter 1. How many of you knows Christ is in you? Christ in us, the hope of glory. But you got to understand that Christ Himself, Christ in his glorified body with his own spirit is seated at the right hand of the Father. Would you say Christ was in John? You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that John? Would you say Christ was in him? And here the man's lived 80, 90 years at this point, served Jesus for a lifetime. Yet when he beheld this Jesus who sits at the right hand of God, not the nature that's in him, when he who sits on the throne at the right hand of the God walked up, John felt, he fell to the floor like a man dead. Let's read that part. It's good. You got to understand who it is you're serving. Got to understand who it is that's speaking to you. You got to understand who it is we're obeying. It's this one right here. So let's pick it up in Revelation 1. We'll start in verse 9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, in the isle that is called Patmos, for the work. He says, why am I here? Patmos was a penitentiary island. There was nothing else going on there but a penitentiary. That's all it was. And they broke rocks, okay, for Rome. And he's 90-some-odd years old is what history says. Can you imagine? 90-some-odd years old. Why was he on the Isle of Patmos? He tells you. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He would not deny the Lord. He would not deny that I saw him myself raised from the dead. He would not deny anything of the word of God. Even if they put you on a penitentiary island in your 90s to break rocks. Put me there. I will not deny him. And even there, most of us would be complaining. But even there on the Isle of Patmos, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I bet he was praying in tongues. I can't prove that. But he was in the Spirit. He was worshiping the Lord. He was not occupied with his fleshly problems. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. God, I tremble when I come to this passage. Something in me trembles. I could, maybe it's a fear of the Lord, you know. He heard a voice. I am Alpha and Omega. The first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now get this. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass. And if they burned in a, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now get this. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Thank God. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, that's pretty King Jamesy. Let's bring it for real. What happens here? The Lord gives, can I say, his present hour speaking at the time for those individual seven churches. This was his present hour speaking. This, and you can, we can go through the list. He had different instructions for different churches. Okay? Partly because they had different problems, but partly because they lived in different areas. different assignments for them, but he knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what needed to happen. Let's just take Ephesus. Okay, let's just read this part, and then we're going to get into it. Yes, sir. Okay, look up here first. Look up here. We're going to look at Ephesus first in a minute. If that Jesus there, the only one that really is, if he was to walk through the wall right now, first off, the presence, you wouldn't be able to, you couldn't hold back the water from your eyes. The presence would fill the room. There wouldn't be anybody moving around. We might all be on our face. But I'll guarantee you, whatever he said, whatever, would that be the most important thing in your life? Would anything else really matter? Everything else goes on the shelf, doesn't it? Whatever he says to us, isn't that what we do? Let's take Ephesus for one, because Ephesus is a good church. Now look what he says here. This is a good church. I think the Lord likes the prayer center. I really do. Okay, but now he liked Ephesus. Watch this. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. Now let's just stop for a moment. He says, they're doing good works. Doctrine is important to them. This church has matured to the place. It's not blown around by every wind of doctrine. Just because some dude comes in saying he's an apostle, they're going to check what he preaches to find out if he is an apostle. Amen. Pretty good church. I like this church. Let's go on. And has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not quit, not fainted. That's a good church. And notice they're doing it for his name's sake. They're not even trying to do it, you know, like out of a self-motivation. They're doing it for his name's sake. And he's proud of them for that. He's bragging on them. This is good. I like this church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I'm telling you, it's so easy to get involved and so busy with ministry and works and labor and patience and steadfastness and doctrine and all of those things, where you come to the place, one day you wake up and you go, or he may say, you've left your first love. He gives them instruction what to do. Thank God for Jesus. He doesn't tell you the problem and walk off. He tells you what to do. That's the instruction. That's Alan's part one message today, using Elijah as a perfect example. You do what he tells you to do until he tells you the next thing to do. But when he tells you what to do, you do that. You don't go do something else. Even if you don't like the circumstances you find yourself in, what's that got to do with being in his will? You've got me at this place. I'm the only Christian there. They're all mean and tell dirty jokes. Pray I get out of here. Wait a minute. Did he put you there? Be the light. You ought to be proud of yourself. What I mean is, he trusts you with those that he's trying to save for you to be the light right where you are. That's, man. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Now, he's not telling them to stop doing the works they're doing. But he's saying, the most important thing to you, Ephesians, I'm the king, I'm the one you're serving, and I'm here to tell you the most important thing. You need to repent and do the first works. Well, what was the first works when you first fell in love with him? I can't speak for you. All I know is about me. I didn't care. I didn't get up with bedhead in the morning, my ugly blue robe. All I wanted to do was sit there and read my Bible. Wasn't understanding 5%. 3% of what I was reading, and it didn't matter. It was like food for my spirit, that new creature on the inside of me. I'd read and cry. Who can tell you? I'd read and cry. I didn't care about work, really. I just loved him, and I'd talk with him. That's your first love. Spend time with him. So he said, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. That's enough. Now, the point is this. If the King of Glory, the one we read about there, if he walks in and he says, I found a problem, or I have an assignment, here are the instructions. That's what we do. That is what we do. If it interferes with other stuff, it interferes. Alan again used some of Dave's old vintage stuff this morning. You may have to cut a bedroom off your house. May not need that extra bedroom, that extra TV in the back room. May have to get rid of the Mercedes and get a clunker. But if the Lord is telling you to spend more time in prayer, you need to spend more time in prayer. Isn't that right? Now, we said all that because right now God is using Pastor Bronk Flint. Not that he's not using others. He is. But it seems to be right now that the Lord, regarding this train moving ahead again, and we're going through the wall of fire, going through this purging, it seems right now the Lord is especially speaking through Pastor Bronk. The handout that you received when you came in are several prophecies. I would like for you to hear them in Bronk's voice. Okay? There's an anointing. I almost had to stop it at the gym. I was playing one of them on my ear things at the gym. And I don't remember which one it was. Maybe the second or third one. I mean, an anointing came. A presence came. I was surprised everybody in the gym could stand up. Now, that may not happen as you hear it today, but boy, it got me, is what I'm telling you. It got me. And I think it's important this first one is called Bring Me Gold. And it's the very first thing that happened after Bronk left the conference, got back to Immokalee, stood in his own pulpit. I'm sure he was thinking he was going to preach. But instead of that, the Lord spoke. Now, we're going to play them one at a time. I've got my own copy here where I've highlighted a few things. We may have some comments, but I think we'll get through. There's four of them, I think, four or five. We're going to get through all of them in this service. And I think we'll still have you out by about noon. Now, this is your copy. Please mark on this. Circle words. If the Holy Spirit, if he emphasizes something as we go through there, you ought to see mine. I got red markings all over these things. I got words circled. I got instructions out in the margins. This is mine and you can't have it. Because I'll just tell you plain, I flat intended on obeying him. If he's going to come like this, see, to me this is no different than the one that spoke to John. It's coming by the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost only speaks what he hears. He's not our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. The Holy Spirit is here to bring us his lordship. So to me, as you read this, now, I know how it speaks to me. It requires change in Gary's life. I believe it's going to require change in your life. But how else are we going to go through the fire? And if he's going to come and give us precise, detailed instruction on how to do it, shouldn't we do it? Or what else? What are you going to say to him on that day? Hallelujah. All right. If you'll go ahead and play Bring Me Gold.